Well, thank you. Thank you for the welcome. It is awesome to be here. And I told Bob it's kind of a two-way street in the fact that I haven't left and you can't kick me out because I have a nameplate on my door now. So I'm kind of here. So hope you chose wisely, you know. I want to give a little introduction to myself. I received the Lord. I forgot to tell, I am a Christian. That's a good thing. When I was 10 years old at Hume Lake Christian Camps, they have covered wagons. I don't know if you've been to Hume Lake, and they are all named by state. And I was staying in a cabin or a wagon called Pennsylvania. And I remember laying on my bunk, looking out my window. I'd grown up in the church, but yet I remember laying there going, I need this for me. And that began a journey. And I'm married. I've been married for 11 and a half years to my high school sweetheart. And we dated in high school and got married 11 and a half years ago. We now have three kids, an 8-year-old girl named Haley. We have a 5-year-old girl named Addison and a 3-year-old boy named Elijah. And it sounds like we spaced those apart perfectly. Don't let that fool you. We're in that very short window of a season. Our 5-year-old and our 3-year-old are only 15 months apart. So they're not beautifully spaced. It's like, whoa, we had two in diapers and that was fun. So that's a little bit about me. My wife was at the first service, and with three kids, it's hard to keep them around and entertained for a long time. So they're on their way home, but they're going to be around a bunch. And we just look forward to getting to know you guys. And so please come introduce yourself afterwards and be a little bit gracious with me. I'm meeting a lot of people, and so names and faces are, it's going to be a little bit of a challenge. So with that, I'm going to pray, and we are going to be continuing in our Characters of Christmas kind of series. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the character of Mary. And so after I pray, we're going to show a little video by a singing group named Pentatonics. And they are an a cappella group, and the song that we're going to be looking at is Mary, Did You Know? And so would you pray with me, and then we'll watch this short video before we jump into God's Word together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy that you give us new every morning. Lord, I do pray that as we open your word, that you would teach us, that you would mold us, that you would shape us, that our ears would hear what your spirit wants us to hear, that if we would allow our hearts to be molded and challenged and shaped by you. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and watch this video together.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water?
Mary, did
Pastor Bob and I thought about doing that just like that ourselves. Bring Derek in and our accountant Kathy, but Kathy's the only one that can sing, so sorry. Maybe Christmas Eve we can work something. That song brings up a great point. Mary, what did you know? Because I think if we look at the story of Mary, I think she would describe herself as normal. I think that's one of the things that I love about the story of Mary is that I think I connect with it because I sit there and I go, there's so many times in life that I just feel normal. I mean, my day is so set by routine. I mean, I've got three young kids, so I wake up in the morning earlier than I want because they wake up. And I give them breakfast. I get them ready. I get them to school. I drive to work. I come home. I feed them again. And then I clean up again. And then they want more food. And then I clean up again. And they finally go to bed. And guess what? I do it again the next day, and I just feel normal. And I think if Mary would describe her life, I think she would describe it as normal. She was a normal girl from a normal small town. Think Ramona, right? Not a big town. She was at the age where she was pledged to be married. She was engaged, far too young for my daughter's 12. But that was the culture, and so she was living a normal life. She had read the stories of the prophets of old. She knew Yahweh God. You see, her life would have been characterized by normal until that day. Until that day that started off like every other day that she lived, it started off normal until she was at her work and He appeared. Out of nowhere, He appeared. He was not there, and then He was there. She was fascinated by Him. There was something different about Him. She had never seen anyone or anything like this. There was a fascination because she went, this is not real. This is something different. My normal day is no longer normal. It got even weirder when He began to speak to her. You see, in this culture, it wasn't normal for a man even to address a woman in public. And here was a man, but not just a man, an angel. And the greeting He gave her was anything but normal. Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. And instantly Mary goes from going, my day is no longer normal. What is happening? The confusion begins to swirl around in her head of going, what? How? Who is this? And why is He greeting me this way? This is the way the prophets were dealt with. The Lord was with them, and all of a sudden the Lord is with me? I'm highly favored. What does this mean? The angel probably saw the confusion in her face. And He said, Mary, don't be afraid, for you found favor with God. I love when angels come on the scene. They're always like, don't be afraid. Too late! You know? Too late. Mary, don't be afraid. You found favor with God. I just imagine that Mary's going, wait, she's still stuck on the greeting. Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Don't be afraid. You found favor with God. What does this mean? The angel continued. And I think a confusing message just got amplified. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus. Whoa, hold on a sec. Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Don't be afraid. Too late. Okay, I'm afraid. But now what? You found favor with God. And guess what, Mary? You're going to have a baby. That confusion must have really just set in at this point. You see, she was pledged to be married. She was engaged. And to break that off, it would take a written divorce paper. But what it meant was that they were basically married, but without consummating the marriage yet. There had not been sexual relations. And so she's sitting there going, I am a virgin pledged to be married, but how am I going to have a baby? This is impossible. But the angel doesn't stop there. The angel, with excitement, starts going, he will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever in his kingdom. There's never going to be an end to it. And Mary had to have been wondering, is this going to take place after Joseph and I are married? Like, are we going to have a kid together and he's going to be the one? I don't get this. So Mary musters her courage. And she responded back to the angel. And she simply asked, how's this going to happen? How is this to be? You see, it wasn't a question where she was trying to start an argument. It wasn't a question of disagreement, but it was a question of means. How? I'm a virgin. And last time I checked, angel, virgins don't get pregnant. And the angel's response, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And Mary, I know what you're thinking, that virgins do not have babies. That is impossible. But let me address that very worry that you had. Nothing is impossible with God. Mary has to take all of this in. She hears the angel's words that nothing is impossible with God. And Mary, I don't think she's fully understanding what this means, gives one of the most beautiful answers recorded in Scripture. Behold, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. The thing that you just told me, I'm in. Yes, I will do that. And as quickly as the angel appeared to her, the angel was gone. I mean, what do you do if you're Mary at this point, right? Who do you go talk to? You can't post it on Facebook. I'm pregnant. It's God's. Do you go talk to your parents? I mean, where do you go? What? She had to have been thinking, what did I just sign up for? What did I just say yes to? Mary, did you know? Did you know the implications of what you just said? Do you get it? See, this story is found in Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, open them with me, would you? Luke chapter 1. I know you've been going through a series for a long time in the book of Luke, and you probably looked at this probably over a year ago at this point or so. Somewhere in there? Something like that? Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles on the back table. You can take one with you. We'd love to give that to you. It's our gift to you. So, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, this was a sixth month. Now, you got to remember, the story previous to this, context is important, the story previous to this is the announcement to Zechariah. Now, Zechariah was a priest serving before God, and he was elderly, and the angel Gabriel, the same one who came to Mary, came to Zechariah and said, Zechariah, we've heard your prayers. Your wife's going to have a baby. Now, gentlemen, let me just encourage you. Never respond the way Zechariah responded. Here's what he said. My wife is old. How is this going to be? Not a good response. Don't ever do that, because it might get recorded in the Scripture, and the Word of the Lord stands forever. So, don't respond that way. Respond a different way. Respond a response of faith, okay? Zechariah says, my wife's old. Angel says, okay, because you don't believe me, now you're going to be silent for the whole pregnancy. Right? So now it says, in the sixth month, this is referring to Elizabeth's pregnancy. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that's when Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. You know what I find fascinating just right here, right off the bat? We don't know anything really about Mary. We know, basically, she's a virgin, and we know that she's pledged to be married. That's all we know. We don't know anything about her family of origin. We don't know anything about her background. What it communicates is that that's not important. That she doesn't come from a place of status. She doesn't come from a place of privilege. That it says more to us in this verse, even though the whole interaction is with Mary, we know more about Joseph's family of origin than we do anything else. That Joseph was a house and line of David, which is also very important because that's the fulfillment that the Messiah would come through the lineage of David. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now, the angel should have known at this point, right? The angel should have known, because Luke already alludes to it a couple times, that Mary was a virgin. We learned that before we learned Mary's name in Luke. A virgin betrothed, and her name was Mary. And all of a sudden, the angel appears on the scene and says, Mary, you are going to have a baby. Now, he should have stopped there, I think, and said, here's how it's going to work. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and then he can give that line. But it's almost as if Gabriel was so excited that he just, like, couldn't contain it anymore. Right? I mean, look at it. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Gabriel, pause there, explain that. But he doesn't. He will be great, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, there's going to be no end. Mary, this is great! You want to know why Gabriel was so excited? Peter gives us a hint of why the angels were so excited. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, we read that the angels longed to look into these things. They were waiting for this announcement, for this Messiah to come. And so Gabriel gets to come, and he's the one that gets to tell her. I mean, he's bursting forth with joy. God is doing something. He's intervening in human history right now. Mary, the Savior, the Messiah that you've been waiting for thousands of years, it's going to be your kid. And Gabriel's fired up. And he just can't contain it. And then Mary comes back and she's like, okay, that's cool, but how's this going to happen? I'm a virgin. It's verse 34. And the angel answered, oh yeah, I should have probably explained that to you. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age. See, Zechariah's words keep repeating. Elizabeth, the old lady of the Scripture, was with child, even though she was barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the Lord's servant, and the Lord... Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel disappeared from her. You see, Mary was an ordinary girl from an ordinary town. But I think the thing that I'm most impressed with Mary is that Mary was an ordinary girl who said yes to an extraordinary God. That Mary was just going about her normal, ordinary, routine, day-to-day thing that she does. And God intervened through the angel Gabriel. And he said, Mary, I'm going to do something extraordinary with you. You see, so often we feel normal. We feel ordinary. God, you can't use me. I'm just ordinary. I don't have extraordinary gifts. I don't have extraordinary abilities. I'm just ordinary. I do the same old things. I raise kids. I go to my work and I work my best but I'm not saving the world. And we just walk in and we just feel ordinary, ordinary, ordinary. But here's the beautiful part. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you do not serve an ordinary God. You serve an extraordinary God who is able to take the ordinary and do extraordinary things with it. And that's exactly what he's doing with Mary. That he is taking an ordinary girl and he goes, I'm not going to leave you ordinary. You're going to be, remember, this is going to be extraordinary what I'm going to do through you. Will you join with me in that journey? You see, Mary said yes. But I think the question that comes to my mind was that, did she really know what she was saying yes to? Mary, did you know? Did you really know what you were saying yes to? Because the first thing that she said yes to was a relationship with God. Do you see that? Verse 26 through 28, Gabriel was sent from God. We learn in the Zechariah passage that Gabriel stands in the very presence of God. Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Now, God sent Gabriel very specifically. He said, I want you to go to Nazareth. I kind of wondered, did Gabriel have to go, where's Nazareth? He pulled out his Garmin GPS and he got the instructions and he went. Mary was not in Jerusalem. The Galilee region was this small area, Nazareth, small town. But God specifically said, no, I want you to go here. And out of this small town, I want you to visit this girl. I want you to visit. Her name is Mary. You see, God specifically sought out and went after her because He wanted a relationship with her, because God saw something in her that He could use. And God initiated that relationship with Mary, and Mary responded in an appropriate way by saying yes. But here's the bigger truth. It's that God wants a relationship with you. That's what He desires. He initiated it through the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ. He showed the extent of the desire for a relationship with you through the death on the cross. He showed the magnitude of it by rising again from the dead. You see, the Bible is very clear that we as human beings were designed. It's in our DNA. It's in our building blocks to be in relationship with God. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we get this picture of human beings being distinct and set apart from the rest of creation. The rest of creation, God spoke and it came into being. But when God came to human beings, He knelt down into the earth and He formed, it's like Play-Doh, and He formed us up and He breathed His breath into us, distinguishing us from the rest of creation. And he said, it's with this that I want to have a face-to-face relationship with them. And that is the picture that we get in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, that Adam and Eve, they walked with God in the cool of the evening. Nothing hindered a holy God and His creation. There was nothing in the way. They were able to talk. They walked together. But then we get to Genesis chapter 3. And that relationship between the holy God and His creation was broken. Because His creation wanted autonomy from God. God, we can do this apart from You. And so what happened to this relationship was that human beings went, we can do this without You. I know what's best for my life. I know what I need to do to accomplish my purposes. And because of that, we turned away from God. And God said, I cannot tolerate sin. And all of a sudden, we got a big problem. The greatest problem in human history. The gap between man and God called sin. And God said, I want this relationship with them so badly that even in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, God is handing out the different punishments. He's handing out the punishment to the woman and said, you know what? That childbearing thing, it's not going to be very fun anymore. And He looks at the man and He goes, you know what? You want to have a yard? That's awesome. There's going to be tons of weeds. So when I'm out picking weeds in my yard, I'm like cursing at Him. I'm like, gosh. Right? But then He looks at the serpent. And He says something very interesting in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He's talking to the serpent. He says, guess what? There's going to be enmity between you and this woman. There's going to be enmity between your offspring and hers. And then He says something very fascinating. And it says, he, the offspring of the woman, will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Very interesting. But the Jewish people understood something. That God was going to do something. That was the first announcement of good news. That this relationship, this gap because of sin, was going to be restored. That somehow sin was going to be dealt with. And they started looking forward to, in the very, very beginning, to this Messiah. One who would come that would crush the sin problem. And the truth is that God initiated that means. Because the Bible tells us that condition that Adam had, sin, that we all have it. Romans 3:23 is very clear that all have sinned. All of us, every single one of us, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The holiness and perfection of God, guess what? We fall short of it. Paul continues writing in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and he says, you know, that sin problem, it gets even worse. He tells us, for the wages of sin, the thing that you deserve is death. That because of our sin, we no longer have death entered in. But he doesn't leave us there. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul writes to us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, and he says, while we were yet in this condition, God demonstrates His love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, while we were apart from Him, Christ died for us, that He came back to initiate that relationship. He goes, I want that relationship with You so bad that I'm willing to give myself. I'm laying down everything for it. And I'm going to take the punishment, that wages, that death that you deserve, I'm going to take it. And He died on the cross. It killed Him. It struck His heel, didn't it? But the beautiful part is that death could not hold Him. 3 days later, He rose again, conquering death. That's why Paul's able to write in Romans 10, verse 9, he goes, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, guess what? You will be saved. That relationship that was far off and broken, the one that God initiated it to restore, when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, guess what? That relationship that was far off is now made complete. But here's what it requires. Faith. Faith. Being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. Completely trusting that Jesus is who He said He is. That He is the Lord. That He is the one that took the punishment upon Himself that you and I deserve. And what you're doing when you place your faith in Jesus is saying, Jesus, I believe that You died on the cross and that You took my punishment. You paid for it. When Mary said yes to God, she said yes to a relationship with Him. She said yes to the invitation to be in relationship with Him. And this baby Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas time came for a very specific purpose, to redeem the world. The question, though, is, will you say yes to that relationship? Will you say yes to a holy God who loves you so much that He says, listen, you don't need to clean up your act to come to me. Come as you are. And I will impart my righteousness to you. It's not your righteousness, it's mine. The question is, will you say yes to a God who desires a relationship with you? Mary said yes to a relationship with God. I know many of you in this room probably have responded at some point in time to that relationship invitation. If you haven't, why not this morning? But many of you have. And I believe that Mary was saying yes far more to God than just a relationship with Him. Mary also said yes to the purpose of God for her life. Think about this. Mary took an incredible risk in saying, yes, God, I want Your purpose in my life. Think about those conversations she had to have. She had to talk to her husband, her fiancé, Joseph, I'm pregnant. Joseph getting all fired up. Whose is it? He's like, you know, he's ready to go. It's God's. Huh? Imagine talking to your parents. Mom, Dad, I'm pregnant. And it's not what you think, it's God's. Imagine walking around the marketplace where people would look at you. Because if you've ever had children, my wife has, you can't hide it. Not much you can do when that basketball is hanging out there, you know? Imagine the stares in the marketplace. That's Mary. She wasn't even married. I mean, so much so that many scholars believe that as she traveled to Bethlehem, where Joseph was from, the house and line of David, it would have been common in the cultural day and age to stay with family. The houses would have been more than likely two stories, an upper level where they would have slept, they would have ate, that's where life would have happened, and they would have probably have like a cave or some sort of lower story barn area that, especially in the wintertime, the animals would stay. And the heat from the animals would help heat the whole house. And so here come Mary and Joseph traveling into Bethlehem, and it says there was no room for them in the inn. This is not a motel. This is probably Joseph going to his family of origin and looking for a place to stay. And they said, yeah, we got a place to stay. It's in the barn. I mean, even if there was other family members there, which one of us, if one of our family members came and was fully 9 months, ready to pop, pregnant, would go, why don't you stay in the barn, I'm staying up here. unless they wanted to shame them for going, listen, we know this story. We know that you're here. In a culture of honor and shame, to stay in the barn. Mary took incredible risk to say yes to the purpose of God for her life. Because when you say yes to the purpose of God, it always, always, always requires you to live obediently. And the scary, scary part for us is that when we say yes to the purpose of God in our life and we are obedient to that, it's always risky. Because we want to believe, right? We want to believe that if we give our lives to Jesus, that we say yes to a relationship with Him, then our life will become easy, right? And that we'll have health and that things will just go our way and then it won't be hard. But that's not the picture we get painted in Scripture. The picture we get painted is that it is difficult, that it is hard. That God likes to take people from their comfort zone to use them for His purpose. And that goes against so much what we believe in the American culture, right? The American dream itself. I want to go to a good college so I get a good job, so I can make good money, so that way I can play golf. And I like golf. I'm just a little bit jealous because I'm really bad at it. The ball's not moving. Just go straight. But we live for our comforts. We live for our pleasures, right? That's what Vegas is all about. How many of you know the theme for Vegas? What happens in Vegas? Why do you guys know that? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You can go to Vegas and be who you want and live out the pleasures that you want and be comfortable as much as you want, do everything you want, and it stays there. But God goes, no, listen, when you say yes to me, when you say yes to say I want the purposes of God in my life, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you out of that comfort zone. Because I'm not a comfortable God. I'm reminded of that scene in Narnia. Have you seen that movie? And they talk about Aslan and they go, well, is he safe? And he goes, no, he's not safe, but he is good. It's risky to say yes to the purposes of God. And it requires obedience. But God will take us from our normalcy and do extraordinary things. What about you? Has God been knocking on your heart, going, I want you to do this for me? Would you say yes to the purposes that I have for you? Or are you so afraid to break out of that comfort zone that I want to pull you out of? When we say yes to the purpose of God in life, we take our ordinariness and we give it to an extraordinary God. The third thing I see Mary saying yes to in her life is to the authority of God. Not only did she respond to the authority of God in her life by saying, I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said, but she also demonstrates it in John chapter 2. John chapter 2, Jesus is a grown man now. He's probably around 30 years old. He got invited to a wedding, and his mom was invited too. They're at this wedding, and they ran out of wine, which is bad news, especially in this day. I mean, it's bad news. Imagine going to a wedding now, and they don't have any more food for you. You go to like the buffet line, and you're like, shoot. You're like, this wedding was a bust. The whole wedding becomes summed up in the food at the wedding, right? They're out of wine. Mary understands more clearly now who her son is. And so she brings some servants who are working at the wedding, and she walks up to Jesus and she says this in John chapter 2, verse 5. Do whatever He tells you. She invites others into submitting to the authority of Jesus. Do what He says. Why? Because He has authority even over this situation. Jesus says it this way in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. all authority. He's risen from the grave now. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This Jesus who was born in a lowly manger is the great King of Kings. He's the great Lord of Lords. He is the one who has ultimate authority, not only here on this earth, but in heaven above. He is the great I Am. And He is the one who has authority. And what He asks of us is He says, will you submit to my authority? Will you give in to it? You see, Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 26, He says, what does it profit a person to gain the whole world? To have all your own authority, to be your own boss, to be the one who has it all, to be the one that people look up to be the one that people serve and respond to. What good is that if you forfeit your soul in the process? Because Jesus understands something that we have a very difficult time understanding. He goes, I want you to have life. He tells us in John 10, verse 10, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. But the life that I have, that full life that I want you to have, comes through dying. And that's one of the biggest fears that we of people have, isn't it? Is death. We do not want to die. We don't like going to funerals because it's like, is that contagious or something? Like, we put creams on our face to show that we're not aging. We're not getting closer to death. We don't want to go there. But what God invites us to is He goes, I want you to die. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, great theologian, German theologian, who died in a concentration camp during World War II. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in it he wrote, when Christ bids a man, He bids him to come and die. Because what Jesus understands that we have a very difficult time doing is that what He invites us to is He says, I want you to die to yourself. To all the things that you want, I want you to die to those things. Because when you die to those things, when you pass through death, it's there that you enter life. It's there that you say yes to the purpose of God. And it's there that you find life, a life that is beyond what you can ask for or imagine. But would you submit to me? Would you say yes to those things? And I got to tell you, that is so hard. Because there's so many times that I want to be in control. I want to have my own authority. And the invitation of God in my life is submit that to me. And David, it's there that you will find life. Will you submit to Him, to His authority? Will you say yes, as Mary did? Because I believe that just like when Mary submitted herself to God, she said yes to the walking in the blessedness of life. She said yes to the blessedness of walking by faith. See what Elizabeth says to her when she went to visit her? Mary, when she received the news, she hightailed it and went to visit her relative Elizabeth. When Elizabeth opened the door, John the Baptist started doing jumping jacks inside of the womb of Elizabeth. And Elizabeth said to her, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Mary was blessed because of her faithfulness, because of her obedience to that one who initiated a relationship with her. You see, when we say yes to a relationship with a holy God and we walk in obedience to His purpose and submitting to His authority, I believe that we will be blessed by Him. Now, I want to make sure something is very clear. That oftentimes when we hear that we'll be blessed by God, we import what we think blessedness should be, right? We want the blessedness on our terms. God, I submitted to your authority. I was obedient to you. I said yes to your purposes. I said yes to a relationship. And my life has gotten harder. You're not fulfilling your end of the bargain. You're not blessing me in the way that I want to be blessed. I want to be blessed with good health. I want my kids to be obedient. I want this and this and this. And that's what blessedness should be. And God goes, no, that's not what I'm about. I'm going to bless you. But here's what my blessing is. I'm going to walk with you. My very presence will be with you. He tells us in Hebrews, he tells us all the way back in Deuteronomy, he says, I'm never going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. When things get difficult, when that bad news comes from the doctor, when the spouse that you've loved for so long walks away and you're standing there and you're going, what is going on? What is happening? Where's the blessedness of God in this? We hear the still small whisper of God going, I'm right here. I'm right here. I've not abandoned you. I'm with you in the joys. I'm with you in the hurts. I'm with you in those times where you lay in your bed and you say, I just feel so normal. How could God ever use me? I'm right there with you. He hears your cries of going, God, I'm trying my best to raise my kids in a godly way, but it just seems like they just keep walking away. I'm with you. And that is what it means to live a life blessed. So I got to ask you a final question. What will you say to God? What will you say? What will you say this week when He knocks on your heart and He goes, I've got a purpose for you and I want to do something through you. Are you going to say yes or are you going to reject it? When you have that opportunity this week to submit to His authority, are you going to say yes and submit, even though it feels a lot like dying and it's painful? Or are you going to say, you know what, I know better? Much like Adam and Eve did in the garden when they said, we want autonomy from you, we can do this apart from you. What will you say to God? Will you, as Mary said, say yes? Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that you wanted a relationship with us so bad that you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for it. That relationship that was broken, that was far off, you've redeemed it. So, Lord, I pray that we, as your children, would say yes to you. That we would say yes to your purposes in our life. That we would say yes to your authority. And that we would say yes to go, Lord, I understand that life is not going to be easy, but I know that you are with me. And then because of that, I am blessed beyond belief. Lord, thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.